Luke chapter 9. I'm sorry, that was Luke 15 about the story of the prodigal son. That's a great story, but you know why the young man came home? Because he felt his father would forgive him. He knew he was wrong, but he felt his father would be forgiving. You know, we don't condone sin, but we have to learn to forgive the sinner. We're all that way. We all have to be forgiven. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to notice Luke chapter 9 and verse number 46. And I'm not going to read it all, but it's the passage from 46 to 62. And I want you to just notice some of the passage. We're going to read some of it. Verse 46, then there arose a reasoning. Now, this is the word dialogizomai, which is the word to say through or to think through. It's to think through in your mind, talk through with your words, and come to a conclusion. But it also means to argue. It's to say through things other people say. So this word's got two different meanings. One, it's discussion, but two, it's discussion with a little bit of passion, like argument and fussing a little bit. So notice, then there arose a reasoning among them, a thinking and an arguing, since of which of them should be the greatest. So you can see how you could argue about that. Well, notice if you would in verse number 47, and Jesus perceiving the thought of their heart. Now, it doesn't say Jesus heard them talking. He just saw what they were thinking. Now, I want to remind you tonight, the Lord Jesus can see what all we us are thinking in this room. Now, you and I may be sitting here with the appearance of absolute righteousness. It's a Wednesday night. You're in the Lord's house. You're doing the right thing. You just sang the songs. No one cares for me like Jesus. We just sang songs of praising him. And so now all of a sudden, here you are in church and your mind begins to wander. And the Lord perceives your thought. Well, he perceived the thought of their heart and took a child and set it by him. So he goes and gets a small child. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. Now, you'll notice that is the spirit. Notice Roman number 1. The disciples had the attitude of self-exaltation. Exaltation. And notice then number 2, look at verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. They had an attitude in that city. Who's Jesus? We don't care. Because his face was as though as go to Jerusalem, verse 54. And when his disciples saw, James and John saw this. Now James and John were two of his best disciples. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did or Elijah? He turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit. You don't know what kind of attitude you have. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's the spirit of extermination. You got the spirit of exaltation, and you got the spirit of extermination. And then notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3, and this is number 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now that's a good one. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And the inference is that young man said, oh, and went a different direction. So you have the excuse here, attitude of excuses. Well, I didn't know it was going to be that way. I'm not going to follow you. 59, he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Attitude. But wait a minute, I'll do it. Now I'm going to come back to that. But there are excuses of three excuses in this passage. The attitude of making excuses. I want you to see that tonight. But I want you to see the last one, Romans number 4. Few disciples have the attitude of extolling Christ. So we have the attitude of exaltation of self. We have the attitude of extermination of others. We have the attitude of making excuses toward others. Or we can have the attitude of extolling Christ. Now I want you to notice with me, if you would, in the outline, Romans number 1a. They thought about who would become the greatest disciple. And folks, anytime you and I have a comparison of ourselves to someone else, we're always in trouble. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're not wise. You see, nobody in this room is the standard. Only He's the standard. So if you compare yourself to somebody else, you'll always find somebody that you're better than. And you'll always find somebody that's better than you. And so you'll notice here in this passage, they argued about who would be the greatest. So they first started talking about it. And if you could picture it, maybe James says, well John, you know, I was in that boat when Jesus walked on the water. And I remember him calming the wind and the waves. And I was there whenever he was glorified. I mean, I saw him light up the sky. I saw him. And James, well, so did I. And John, well, you know, back and forth. And notice, if you would, all of a sudden, in this passage, you'll see that as they're reasoning among themselves, they're arguing and fussing and fighting, you'll notice, if you would, that the attitude of pride comes from different sources. See, different sources, different places. One, pride can come from financial success. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. And folks, tonight, I want you to, all of us need to take note of these attitudes because they're possible for all of us. Verse 2. 1 Samuel 25:2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. You'll notice, if you would, his name is Nabal. But notice the description, verse 3. Last phrase, the man was churlish. An old English word for sharp-tongued, hard to get along with, attitude of better than you. He was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. Now, that tells you something else. Caleb was a fighter. Caleb didn't back down. He was strong-willed. So here this man is churlish. He's got an attitude. I don't need you. I don't care about you. I've made this myself. And he was also evil in his doings. Why is that? Because he said, look what all I've earned. Look what all I've built. Financial success, if you're not careful, will give you an attitude. It'll give you an attitude of, I'm better than so-and-so. Pride. Well, my car, look at my car. Man, I don't want to park my car next to that thing. I don't want to. Man, I mean, we get this attitude. Well, my suit, I paid a lot of money for my suit. I've seen that suit before. That's a cheap suit. Now, we probably would not have that attitude. But ladies, I guarantee you, you know, it amazes me whenever two or three ladies buy the same dress. You'd have to be careful. Because she's got my dress. Be careful. You see, the attitude of success breeds in us a certain pride that we're better than other people. In our area, we have to be careful. Because this is the highest income county across the street in the United States. And Fairfax is second, or it was. So you know what we have to do? We have to be careful because God has blessed us. But how many of us did it ourselves without the brain God gave us, without the opportunities God gave us to go to college, without the privileges God gave us of good health? I mean, you know, you said in math class, and all of it made sense to you because God gave you a mind that would allow that. You didn't earn that. It was a gift. So we better be very careful of what we have. Financial success can breed self-exaltation. Notice something else. Pride can be caused by personal accomplishment. Well, look at my position. I remember when I was in that position. But, you know, one thing about old Sam Walton from Walmart, did you know, I heard that he used to always carry a sack lunch to work. He started out that way, became richest, one of the richest men on earth, and still carried that old sack lunch. It's almost like he didn't want to forget where he was from. You know what? We have to be careful because sometimes we become somebody. We're in a position of authority or leadership, and we got to remember this phrase by John the Baptist: he must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:30. Folks, tonight, be careful of the attitude of exaltation of self, pride. Now, I want to tell you something. Listen to me tonight. It happens to every one of us if we're not careful. It causes roughness in marriages. Well, you can't talk to me that way. Well, I can too. Back and forth. Brothers, well, you can't do that to me. Yes, I can. Sisters, well, that's mine. Well, I don't care. I'm your big sister. And back and forth. We all have to stand before the Lord, and each one of us is going to give an account individually. Be careful of looking at what God has allowed you to do and feel like, wow, look what I have done. Nabal became churlish and arrogant because of all that he had accomplished. And he didn't give the Lord the credit. He took it for himself. Self-exaltation. Now, you'll notice, if you would, number three, self-exaltation can be the result of jealousy. Now, how many of you know what a brain freeze is? How many of you know what a brain freeze is? You're drinking something cold, you get a brain freeze. I must have had that today because that phrase, Luke 9:32-33, has got nothing to do with the message. So just cross through that, will you? Okay, that's a brain freeze, a Pastor Pittman brain freeze. But you can turn to 1 Samuel 18:6-9. 1 Samuel 18:6-9. It came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing and making to meet with King Saul. They came to meet King Saul with instruments of music in verse 7. And the women answered one to another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And jealousy raged up in Saul's heart. Notice what he says. Saul, verse 8, was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. Verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. You know what he's saying? He got jealous. And does anybody know the attitude that came over Saul? From then on, he looked at David as somebody beneath him. Even though David was the one that redeemed his kingdom. Do you remember? They'd go up to the, for 40 days, Goliath would come out and say, somebody come fight me. And all of his soldiers would go to their tents and close their tent flaps. And everybody would just shake in their boots in their tents. And this young boy, strapping young boy, came up and says, why didn't somebody go fight him? Saul didn't. And he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. He should have been the one to go. And this young boy spared his kingdom and him. He wasn't grateful for that. He was jealous. And folks, tonight, be careful of jealousy. It'll give you an attitude of self-exaltation. Well, she's not as good a teacher as I am. Why are they bragging on her? Well, you know, I've done this and I've done that. Why, she's not this. And so we begin to watch those people from then on. We begin to get jealous. And folks, listen to me. It's natural. Playing ball. Well, boy, he's got a great shot. Well, I don't think it's that so hot. I've got a better percentage than he does. Well, you know, he's got a beautiful shot with his in soccer, or he's a great defenseman, or he's a great goalie, or whatever. Well, I don't see he's all that good because of, you know, this and this. And you know what happens? We begin to put somebody else down to raise ourselves up. Ladies, have you ever had this thought? So-and-so is a great cook, and it kind of makes you, well, so am I. You have to be so careful. You have to be so careful because anything we do can cause a competition in the heart. Now, notice, if you have your Bible, flip back over to Luke. I got 2 Luke. If you can find that, I had a bad day. If you can find that, you know, you're better than I am. Your Bible's the wrong one. I'm telling you that. Okay? Notice Luke chapter 9. And I want you to see this. Luke chapter 9. Notice, if you would, there arose a reasoning of them which should be the greatest. So it was a competition about who was going to do more. And so they began jealous of each other. And in other passages, you go to Mark and Matthew, and you'll find they argued and they got upset with each other. Now, notice, if you would, jealousy will cause us to want to compete with someone else. And the way we do that is putting the other person down. Look at number 4 in the outline. We can be prideful by looking down on others and their importance. That's the reason the Lord Jesus pulled a child aside and said, look, I want you to see the importance of this child. And he said, look, this child is of utmost importance, more important than you in many ways. And so he's trying to get them to understand that, look, we are nobodies. And if we have that attitude, it'll protect us. But if you have the attitude of jealousy or this attitude of self-exaltation, you want to put other people in their place and it makes you look better. So 2 things happen when we're competitive. Somebody's a little better than us, accomplished a little more than us. We want to work hard to do better than them. Now, I don't know that there's something wrong with that as long as the motivation is right to be our best. We don't look at someone else and say, I want to be better than them. We look at them and say, you know, I'd like to be like that. But I want to be like Christ. It is a very, very small difference. But it is the difference. Comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. So be careful of comparing yourself to someone else in your spiritual life. Be careful of comparing your family. Take your family and compare it to what God wants. What does the Lord want for your children? Are they obedient? Are they respectful in the eyes of the Lord? That's the key. Don't look at it and compare them to other kids, because you'll always find some kids that are worse than yours. Don't compare your mate to someone else. The second you start that, your eye starts wandering. So you have to be so careful, because I deserve this, I deserve that. Self-exaltation will get us into trouble. The attitude of sitting down with others. Now, we're not talking about any Joe Schmoes here. We're talking about the disciples of Christ, who all but one were martyred for Christ. They're far better than us. And they sit down and start arguing about who's going to do the most for Christ. Ever thought about, you know, how can you do a good thing wrong? Well, that's it. Well, I want to win more people than you. Well, I'm going to win more people than you. I'm a bigger church than you. I'm going to have a bigger church than you. And back and forth. And so the self-exaltation caused them to lift each other up. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Notice this phrase in verse 48. Whosoever shall receive me, receive them that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. He that has the attitude of being least, the most humble attitude, he'll be the greatest. Now, let me ask you this question. Is the person that accomplishes the most for Christ going to be the greatest in heaven? I don't think so. Is the person that gives the most going to be one of the greatest in heaven? I don't think so. It's going to be the person that sacrificed the most because they love Christ, or that was the most faithful that loved Christ. They did it out of a genuine devotion for Christ. I'd remind you of this one thing. The Lord Jesus made this statement. Whenever Mary broke the alabaster box, he said, what she has done for me is going to be told every place the gospel is told. You know what he was wanting everybody to understand? The gospel is no good unless it comes with the attitude of humility. And so he said, I want everybody all over the world, wherever the gospel is preached, to be told what Mary has done. You know what she did? She humbled herself and gave her best to exalt Christ. That spoke to the heart of Christ. She forgot that there were disciples in the room. There were other people in the room. It didn't bother her. She wasn't competing with them. She was trying to do her best for Jesus Christ, and it spoke to his heart. That is the attitude God wants us to have. Notice quickly, number two, some of the disciples displayed the attitude of extermination. Now, this one we don't sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? I'm always amazed when I read this passage. Verse 51, came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. They went into the village to make ready for him, verse 53, but they did not receive him. And it offended the disciples. You're not going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? What's wrong with you? I tell you what, we're close enough to him. Jesus, you want us to call fire down from heaven for you? Now, I want you to notice, A, in the outline, we must always have the spirit of grace and not want to pay someone back for doing us wrong. Now, let's take it personal. There are times when we take things personal and we want to pay somebody back, or we want them to get what's theirs. And so we have to be careful of that attitude of extermination. You know, we very rarely would think, I'd like that guy to get killed. But we say, I'd like for him to get what he deserves. You'll notice the disciples, but they didn't have that attitude. Notice what they said. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven? That's the attitude of extermination. They, at this point in time, they did not see the souls of men. They were very fleshly men. And they saw the power that Jesus had, and they saw that they could have that power one day, and they said, well, we'll use the power to struggle. You know, notice what you would in the outline. B, we can have the spirit of extermination if we're not careful. Now notice number one, it can start when we feel unfairly treated. But I want you to notice this. Number two, we can develop a wrong attitude by trying to defend one we love. We can develop this attitude of extermination by trying to defend somebody we love. Now listen, there's nobody on earth to defend better than Jesus Christ. But we don't want to destroy people to defend Jesus. And that's what they tried to do. Now, these are the disciples, folks. It can happen to us. Did you hear today? I don't know what's going to happen. But Aaron Hernandez of the New England Patriots, he just signed a $40 million contract last year. Got a $10 million signing bonus. And apparently, they think he's accused of shooting and killing somebody. It's his girlfriend's somebody that he was dating. And if you can picture in your mind, true or not true, the attitude that one would have, well, you can't treat her that way. Bang! The attitude of extermination. And we say, well, that's awfully extreme, Pastor. Well, remember this, if we think it, we we've done it. Whoso lusteth in his heart after a woman hath committed adultery right in his heart. That's the reason pornography is so wicked. So we have to look at things and say, if we think about it and if we wish it, we better be very careful, because we can have the attitude of extermination. Well, I'd like to fire that guy. Well, that guy, I'd like to get rid of him. I'd like to get rid of that guy. No, we want to help people. That's what Jesus is saying. Notice, if you would, in verse number 55, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You don't understand your attitude, James and John. That's not the attitude I want. You know, a lot of times parents develop an attitude over their children. They become running to their defense, right or wrong. And it's important that we learn not to be defensive. It's the attitude, the next attitude after that defensive attitude is one of, I'll get you, of extermination. If you notice, if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. I want you to see this. I want to ask you, why did God put this in Scripture? Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. Now listen very carefully. The attitude of extermination is in this verse. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. You see, what happens is we get an attitude of extermination because we're trying, somebody mistreated somebody we loved, or somebody mistreated us. We got treated unfairly. You can't do that to me. And we want to pay them back. And the Lord Jesus said, look, wait a minute. That's not for my children. Now, folks, I know that's not common. That's uncommon. But so is spirituality. It's uncommon. Doing something that is right for the Lord's sake, spirituality. Notice, if you would, verse 19. Brother, give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. Payback is mine, the Lord says. I will repay, saith the Lord. So it's not up to you and I to have the spirit of extermination. We leave that up to the Lord. Notice verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Wow. That's a new law. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know the old adage here, what they're talking about here is, you might think that that's a good thing. Well, you know, if you look at the passage, he says, but heap, in so doing, heap coals of fire on his head. That doesn't sound like a good thing, to pour hot coals on somebody's head. But you know, in the Old Testament, back years ago, and even in Uganda, fire, coals of your fire, they're not here tonight, but Mike and Michaela, we'd show some pictures every once in a while in our kitchen. There's on this loop of a picture frame. It's got a USB in it, and it just kind of got a loop of a flash drive, and it's got some pictures of people carrying huge they'd be sacks like of charcoal, and there's for fire. They're in a mud hut and they want to have a fire to cook with. But when they run out of the charcoal, then they would go to a neighbor and say, can you loan me a couple of coals? And this letter here is this little note here is about, well, you don't just give them one coal, and they're putting that one little coal. They're trying to build their fire with that one coal. He says, you heap coals of fire upon their head. And they would carry it on their head. When we were in Uganda, the number one problem that we had to solve were neck pains on the ladies, because they carried everything from 5-gallon buckets of water on their head to potatoes and everything else. And they would carry it on their head, and their neck would compress their nerves, and they had neck pain time. They were 40, 50 years old. And we were constantly giving them ibuprofen and all that. And the idea is, you give them a bunch of coals on their head. Heap coals of fire on their head. So when they go and take those coals back to their mud hut, they can take those coals and they can just drop it in their little oven, and it will immediately start a fire. He's saying, you be extra good to your enemies. Now, You can't have the spirit of extermination and do that. Notice, if you would, verse 21, a great point. Be not overcome of evil. So it is evil to have the attitude of extermination. It is evil to have the attitude of, I'll pay you back, buddy. I'll show you. That's evil. And folks, all of us in this room got to understand, you can't have that attitude toward your wife, toward your husband, toward your brother, or toward your sister, or toward your neighbor, toward your boss, toward an employee that stabs you in the back. We cannot have that. You'll notice he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's tough. But that's where the spiritual walk. Notice, if you would, number three in the outline, Roman numeral 2B3. If we think about payback, we can develop the attitude of extermination and not even realize it. You see, that's the reason in verse number 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. You know what that is? That is a mental decision to say, I'm not going to allow myself to be angry at that person. That's giving place to wrath. That's a mental decision. And you'll notice here, he says, if we're not careful, if we allow that thought, I'll pay him back. I'll pay him back. We've got the spirit of extermination and we don't even realize it. The only way to protect yourself from this attitude is always have the attitude, I'm going to do good to them even though they do bad to me. Notice, if you would, see, we must restrain our fleshly attitudes in order to become helpful and gracious. You cannot have a godly attitude unless you restrain your flesh. Now, folks, listen. We all have the flesh in this room. Every one of us, some things happen that rile us up and get us angry. Yet we have to restrain ourselves, give place to wrath. We have to learn to control ourselves to the point where we do not allow what we want fleshly to even be in our minds. We give place to wrath. We put a place for it. Now, if you want to have the right attitude, if you want to have the blessing of God, you cannot have the spirit of extermination. I'll get you. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3, several disciples had the attitude of making excuses. When Christ needed many of his disciples, they made excuses. Look in verse, if you would, notice in verse 57. Came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to the Lord, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And the insinuation there said, this guy just left. So notice, A in the outline, the first would have followed Christ, but the life of a disciple was too poor for him. It cost too much. Now, folks, tonight, listen to me. That's the reason a lot of people won't go to the mission field. It costs too much. Well, I got a good job. I've worked hard for it. You mean you want me to give that up and go work with people in a mud hut? Or you want me to go work with people with grass skirts? I can't do that. I don't want to be poor again. You want to be in the center of God's will at all times. And it'll protect you from learning to make excuses. Notice, if you would, be another, and this is one for all of us, could not leave home because of his love was too great for his family. Look in verse 59. And he said to another, follow me. I need you. Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And you know what he was saying? I'll follow you, but let my father die first. And when I've buried him, then I'll come serve you. That could have been 1 year, 10 years, 30 years. Let me bury my father first. It's not like his father had died and he was asking to go back and attend the funeral. That would have been pretty cold of Christ not to do that. Unless he had something, even if he said, follow me, then I would have followed him. But in our mindset, well, why wouldn't he let him go bury his father? He wasn't asking to go bury his father because he had died. He was saying, look, I'm going to go back home and take care of my family till my father dies. And then I'll come follow you. Now, buddy, that's about as good an excuse as I can think of. Well, I go to the mission field when I'm in retirement age. When I've got retirement, then I'll go. Then life is set for me. Make an excuse. Notice if you would see. Another simply put, a return home before Christ. Now notice this. The me first principle was in his heart. Look at verse 60. And Jesus said to them, let the dead bury their dead, but go down and preach the kingdom of God. He would not. Notice 61. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house, at home in my house. He said, Lord, I want to follow you, but no buts. I just want to go home and tell everybody I'm leaving. Now, that sounds like a very innocuous request, but the attitude was, I'll follow you, but I got to go take care of everything over here first. Say goodbyes, say my goodbyes. And do you remember when Laban was letting Rachel go? Do you remember the servant was there and the servant says, I got to go back. And he says, oh, just stay another night. Just stay another night. Jesus knew that. That was the culture. He said, if you go back, they won't let you come. Well, just stay another day. Well, just stay another day, son. We won't see you for a long time. Stay another week. Son, just stay another month. You can go after that. And Jesus said, notice, verse 61, let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And you'll notice this. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You know what the problem was? His heart didn't really want to go, but his head did. Do you remember Lot's wife? Why did she turn to a pillar of salt? Because she looked back and said, oh, wasn't Sodom wonderful? And God said, don't look back. Now, notice in the outline, quickly. See, another simply put, a return home before Christ. The me first principle is in his heart. Look at D. When we decide to follow Christ, we must not look back. Once you make that decision, you can't. Now, it doesn't mean you don't say, and I'm certain Carrie's here tonight. She can say, I sure miss my parents and I long to be with them. But you can't look back and say, let the thought in your mind dwell there. And that's this principle. Don't let your mind dwell on something God does not want for you to do. It's a natural thing to want to see your parents, to want to see your family. It's an unnatural thing to say, I want to serve you more. But that's what Christ wants. And if we're not careful, we'll let the excuse come up that makes sense to the world. I got to go spend some time with my family first. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things should be added unto you. You know, Romans 4, few disciples have the attitude of extolling Christ. Let's brag on him and not ourselves. B, let's put him first above all else, and he will protect our attitude. In John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, Susan and I have often talked about how grateful we are to be living in this era. Do you remember when David Livingston and the great missionaries before would get on a boat and go to India or go to Africa? It was months or years in between information. Now I want you to know this. I hope I'd have been a good enough Christian to say, son, may the Lord bless you. Stay in the will of God. But we have the privilege of being able to talk to them once a week, twice a week, even while they're in the will of God. Now, what a blessing that is to us. Because I can't imagine when Hudson Taylor got on the boat and his family went to India, they said goodbye. They meant it. Because they couldn't come back without it taking months. You know, tonight, Let's not have the attitudes of the world. Have the attitude of Christ. You must be lifted up, and I must become less and less. Be careful of your attitude tonight. I loved the little girl tonight. What is a good attitude? It's when your mommy tells you to clean up your room and you do it with a smile on your face. Well put. It's when Jesus says, will you go to New Guinea? And you do it with a smile on your face. Will you give so much to missions this year? And you do it with a smile on your face. Tonight, are you serving the Lord with a smile on your face? Let's bow forward to prayer. I'll ask the pianist to come and just play a verse of invitation hymn tonight. Are you in the will of God? Is your attitude right? Folks, tonight, attitude is the difference between pleasing the Lord and not. The attitude of Saul got him killed and his son killed. The attitude of the prodigal son cost him everything that was dear to him. The attitude of the disciples changed and they became great Christians. Tonight we have a choice. How's your attitude? Children, how's your attitude toward your parents? How's your attitude toward the Lord? Lord, I'll do anything you want. You must increase. I must decrease. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.